I want you to get your Bibles this morning, and if you will, open to the book of Titus, chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Titus, chapter 1. I actually want to begin reading in verse 4, as we know that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Titus. And verse 4 says, "To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, the lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate.'" May we again go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace, dear Lord, this morning, we just thank you so much for your word, and Lord, that you loved us so much that you've given us your word so that we may be guided thereof. We may learn how to grow, how to love you, how to walk righteous in your paths. Lord, I pray as your spirit moves mightily among us this morning, if there is one in our midst who's never trusted in your son Jesus as Savior, we do pray that today is a day of salvation. Lord, I pray that we'll attend to your word and let it sink deep into our hearts. Guide and direct my words this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. As the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, one of the things that he gave was some instructions on as they were to ordain elders or pastors, preachers, bishops, is that, and to the gospel ministry, is that there were some qualifications. And one of the things that I want to pick up this morning, and especially in looking at this text, I want to step into verse 9, and we're going to continue to the rest of this chapter, where it said that holding fast the faithful word that he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You know, today we see many churches that have gone by the wayside of standing for the truth and holding forth sound doctrine. These churches have basically succumbed to compromise. And here's some of the reasons why many churches today have compromised in standing for sound doctrine. There's outside pressure from those that want to join. And you say, well, how is that such? Well, there's somebody that comes in and says, I'd like to join your congregation, but you know, some of the tenets that you teach, they're a little too strict, and I'd like you to relax those a little bit, then I'll come and join with you. You realize there are some churches that will succumb to that. They'll allow themselves to compromise. There are also preachers today standing behind pulpits that are really unwilling to stand for the truth. They'll stand for the parts of truth that they like, but those hard things of the truth that they don't like, they won't stand on. There's also, let's put it on the other side, congregations who are unwilling to accept and stand for the truth. Following the truth is hard. It is. In a world today that we live in that is permeated with evil, is permeated with Satan's influence, it's hard for the stand for the truth, and it's easier to compromise. We also have pews that are yearning to be filled, but they're not being filled. Pews wanting somebody to sit in them, but they're not being sat in. Then there's the offering plates that are bare today. Why is it people aren't giving? Because of the fact their hearts are not right with the Lord and people don't want to give today unto the Lord's ministry. Then there's music services. They've been replaced, or they have actually replaced, rather, and crowded out the message. Many churches today have music programs that may run 45 minutes, and the preacher gets about 15.
That's right.
In order to preach. That's wrong. The music is supposed to be, here's the way I like to explain about music. Music is the sorbet that you eat before taking the meal. You know what sorbet is, right? It's almost like a sherbet almost, but what it does is when you take it and you eat of it, it opens the palate of the tongue. And so therefore then when you go to the meal, you can enjoy the experience of the actual meal, the meat, the vegetables, everything that's been prepared. That's what music is supposed to be, preparing the heart, preparing the soul to receive the Word of God. But today we have music programs in many churches today that it's all about, that's all the church is about is the music. And the preacher gets about 15 minutes. Then there's these programs that churches have that appeal to the flesh instead of being Christ-centered. And as we read in this opening text, the Lord provided ample warning that those days would quickly come upon the church when there would be some falling away. And we know that there was you especially started to see the falling away of the church in around 300 AD, and that was when the Catholicism came into play, is that there was really a falling away of the church there around 300 AD. Hold your finger here for just a moment. Turn back to 2 Timothy for just a minute. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to read a couple verses out of 2 Timothy 4, and starting in verse 1, Paul writing here to Timothy, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So again, the falling away. And I would argue and contend that the falling away of the church actually started before 300 AD. It was starting within the first century, if you will, of the church. But let us be clear here. Although some churches may choose to not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, as we just read, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, let it never be said of this congregation. Let it never be said of Cornerstone Baptist Church that we allowed ourselves to walk away from sound doctrine and teaching. And as we're going to see in the message this morning, the Word of God, and you and I need to believe this, the Word of God is just as powerful today as it was when it was given roughly 2,000 years ago. The Word of God is just as powerful today. The Spirit of God is just as powerful today. You say, and you look over the over time, and you say, "Well, how can God's Word be just as powerful?" Look at how the world is evolving into the society is continually evolving. We've compromised morals. The morals are you want to do it, you do it. There is no set of, it seems like there's no set of objective morals today in our society. Even though that's going on, the Word of God is still just as powerful as it was. If we will listen to it, if we will attend to it, if we will study it, we will apply it to our lives, then I will tell you, we will have less of a chance to ever compromise. But that's why it's important that we understand the power of God's Word, why God's Word was given to us, and then embrace it as such. I'm going to read a couple verses out of Scripture here for us. Hebrews 4 and 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We know about the Holy Spirit in His role in helping us to understand the Word of God. John 16 and 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." This was Jesus speaking to His church. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." And then we're reminded in Isaiah chapter 55 and 11. The Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah, "So shall My word be that goeth forth out of My mouth. It shall not return unto Me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Now again, you may ask, is that we look at our world today and how things are going, is this what God has intended? Well, God never intended for man to sin. He told man in the Garden of Eden, "Of all the trees that are in the Garden of Eden, you can eat of all of them except for one, and that's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil." He says you can eat of every tree that's in that garden except for that one. "But in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. You shall surely die," He said. And we know that Eve was beguiled by the serpent. She ate of the fruit. She turned and handed that fruit to Adam, and Adam ate of that fruit by his own free will, his own volition. And as a result, he brought sin upon mankind. Why did God give us His word then? If He knew that we were going to sin, why didn't He just push us out? Why didn't He just say, "I'm casting you out, you're on your own, you're going to die"? The reason that He has given His word is because He says, "I made man in My own image. I love man." Man is the crowning of His creation. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. He wants us to turn to Him. He wants us to trust in Him. He wants us to repent of our sin, trust in Him by faith. He wants to be our Savior. He wants to be our Lord. But in order for Him to really be our Lord, after we trust in Christ, we have to go to His Word. His Word teaches us. His Word teaches us how to live for Him. But one of the things, if we're going to study God's Word, we must do so without compromise. Again of our text, Titus chapter 1. It says we must, and as Paul was writing to Titus and talking about requirements of not only the pastor, but in reality, requirements for congregations. Holding on to the faithful Word as He had been taught, that He may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So preachers, pastors, must hold fast the faithful Word. The pastor has to hold on faithfully to the faithful Word. The Word of God will never fail us. The Word of God is always faithful. God is always faithful. So what Word is he to hold on to? Sound doctrine. He must preach it. He must preach sound doctrine. He must teach God's Word. And the minister of God must take the Word of God and cling to it. That's what holding fast is. He must cling to it in the face of all temptation and opposition, no matter what men may say or claim. I will tell you, Satan will do everything within his power to destroy a pastor. Satan will do everything within his power to destroy a minister. And the reason being, if he can destroy that pastor's testimony, then what will the congregation say? He's a hypocrite. Why should we follow him? Why should we seek to follow after what he's teaching? Satan will do everything, but the pastor, if he holds on to God's Word, then he has a greater opportunity to go away against, if you will, the temptations that he faces and the opposition he faces. And sometimes he has to face opposition from within congregations that are born out of the seed of Satan in congregations. And we'll see that as we go here in our text this morning. We need to be reminded, and so does the pastor, that he is a minister of God. He is not called to be the minister of anyone else. The pastor is the minister of God. He is the clarient. He is the voice. God gives him the word to speak. God gives him the word to preach. God gives him the word to speak forth. And he ministers unto God. Now, that doesn't say he's not going to provide ministry into the congregation. Don't get me wrong. But first and foremost, he is called of God. He ministers of God. That is what his calling is. But he is never going to be able to minister to the congregation until he first ministers to God. He said, well, how does he minister to God? He prays, he studies, he prepares, and then he delivers the sound doctrine. But the sound doctrine has to be more of this statement. It cannot be, do as I say, not as I do. You remember what Jesus spoke to his church about the Pharisees. He said to the Pharisees, what they tell you to do, if it's from Scripture, follow it, but do not do after them. Because the Pharisees were hypocrites. He says, don't do what they say in the sense of following after their ways, but when they speak to you from the Word of God, then follow that. Well, by the very same token, remember what Paul said, imitate me, follow me, but he always gave a caveat. As long as I follow the Word of God, as long as I follow Christ, follow after me. If I stop following Christ, if I stop following the Word of God, if I'm not allowing the sound doctrine to permeate in my own life, then stop following me. But as long as I am following the Word of God, then you can imitate me. Because you know that I'm imitating the Lord, I'm imitating Christ. So a pastor has to cling to the Word of God. He has to hold fast to the pure Word of God. And he also has to have a spirit of discernment. One of the things that gets a pastor in, really in slippery areas, slippery rocks, if you will, is when he has what I call shoehorn theology. He said, well, what is shoehorn theology? He gets on his own hobby horse and he starts to try to, he says, well, I've got an idea what I really think the Bible says without going and making sure that's really what the Bible says. He gets on his hobby horse and then he does what he says. He tries to shoehorn. You all know what a shoehorn is, right? If you've ever gone and bought shoes, and shoes were a little tight for you and you had a real difficult time getting those shoes on, they have a little tool called a shoehorn. It slips right behind a heel, so you can do what? Slide your foot into a shoe that's probably a size too small for you. But it's a shoehorn to get you in. And that's what many preachers have done today, is they come up with this shoehorn theology. They try to slip in their ideas, their thoughts, and you know on the surface it sounds good. But when you judge it against Scripture, it is not. It is not in accordance with Scripture. It's some hobby horse that preacher is riding. And you and I need to understand there are some preachers that are doing that today, is they are shoehorning in their own Scripture, or their own meanings, their own understanding. So the minister of God, the pastor, he is to be a person who has studied the Word and is deeply rooted and grounded in the Word of God. I will tell you this, is the measurement. When it comes time for that pastor to stand before the Lord, the pastor's measurement is not how good of a speaker he has been, how charismatic and appealing he has been. It is how well he has taught the Word of God. How much has he rooted and grounded his people in the doctrine of God's Word? That's what he's going to be judged on. How is he rooted? How is he grounded? Not only himself, but the people that God has called, he has called to be minister over. So, preaching sound doctrine and understanding the importance. Why do we preach sound doctrine? Because it will change a man's heart. Think about this. The Word of God, when it's preached in purity, when it's shared in purity, it can have the perfect work that the Lord intended for it. You say, what's some of the perfect work? Well, first of all, we need to understand is that where does faith come from? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What do we need to hear? A lost man needs to hear this. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All individuals need to hear that. All have sinned. Well, I'm not that bad of a person. You're a sinner. Well, how did I get to become a sinner? Because of Adam in the Garden of Eden. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12. For wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So there's a consequence of sin. Yes, it's called death. The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Death is a consequence of sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Then we find in Romans 6 and 23, the Scripture says, for the wages of sin is death. Well, what does that mean? The wages of sin is death. Wages, something that you have to keep paying. So if you die in unbelief, if you die in your sin, you will spend an eternity in hell. That's thus saith the Lord. There is no getting out. There is no paying your way out. There is no somebody praying for you. There is no someone paying for you. There is no someone that can ever get you out. There is no such thing as Scriptures. The Scriptures does not speak about that you can go and pay or sit, if you will, in torment for a period of time, and you get through that torment and then you can go to heaven. That is not taught in Scripture. There's nowhere you'll find it in Scripture. It says that man is appointed unto death once. Man is appointed unto death once. And then where you spend your eternity is going to be based on what you've done in this lifetime. Did I trust in Jesus? Did I not trust in Jesus? If you trusted in Jesus and you die, the Scriptures are very clear. You'll go to heaven. You'll live with the Lord for all of eternity. But if in this lifetime you choose not to trust in Jesus and you die in your unbelief, you will spend an eternity paying your own debt. In other words, understanding you will be paying for that unbelief. For the wages of sin is death. It is eternal death. Doesn't mean you perish in the sense that you burn up, but you will be in an everlasting torment in hell for all of eternity. Well, it sounds pretty harsh. No, that's what the Lord says. But you see, you don't ever have to do that if you trust in Jesus. If you trust in Jesus, you have eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. And the rest of that verse says in Romans 6 and 23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, one of the things about a gift, we often give gifts to people. Or let me say, we often bestow upon people things that we, because of our love for them, we give them things. But you realize that a gift is not a gift until you receive it. There are so many unreceived gifts, and as a result of an unreceived gift, it's still sitting there waiting for you to pick it up. It was afforded to you, it was given to you, but you left it sitting on the table. That's an unreceived gift. You got no benefit from it. You got no joy from it. You got no use of it. Well, you know, by the same token is that the Lord died, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. And He says, I am giving you and offering you salvation. I am offering you eternal life. But in order for that gift to actually have an effect in your life, you must walk up to Him and receive it. He did everything on the cross of Calvary for you, in order to provide for you salvation. You and I, in order to be saved, must receive the gift of eternal life. He will never force it upon you. He said, here it is, I offer it to you. It's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man can come to the Father but by me. He says, if you want eternal life, receive my gift of salvation. Receive it. And you see, there are many people today who just won't receive it. They want to act like a Christian. They want to sound like a Christian. They want to do the things that Christians do. They want to be known for praising God. They want to be known for their belief in God. But yet, they've never done the very first thing that was required, to receive the gift of salvation. Many professors today, but not as many possessors. It's one thing to say, I believe in God. It's another thing to say, I trusted in Jesus as my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I follow Him. Big difference in that. So the Scriptures teach us about it. It teaches us that why we want this gift and why we need this gift and why the love of Christ, it says in Romans 5 and 8, but God commendeth the love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, well, how do I receive this gift? The Scriptures are also very clear. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And notice the order. It is very important that we have the order. There's a lot of people that say, I believe, therefore I am. No, I trust, therefore I know that I've trusted in Christ. You believe in the heart first, then you confess to salvation. There's a lot of people that like to say, well, I'm saved because I believe. Well, if all you say is, I am saved because I believe, and that's just from your head knowledge, that's from your mouth knowledge, then you have not trusted in Christ. But if you've trusted in Christ by the heart, you've received Christ's righteousness from the heart, you have been saved. And then we confess with our mouth, Jesus saved me. I trusted in Him. He forgave me my sin. And by the way, salvation is afforded to everyone. Because the Scripture says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, that's what the preacher is responsible for preaching. He is responsible to hold fast. Now, that's not all he is to preach about. But for the lost man, that is what he is supposed to preach. There is to be no compromise. And from this perspective, there are so many congregations today, there are so many preachers today that stand behind pulpits and they make this statement because they don't want to offend anyone. All roads lead to heaven. I'm going to tell you, my friends, there's only one road that leads to heaven. And His name is Jesus Christ. You cannot be baptized to be saved. You cannot be a good worker to be saved. You cannot be a church member to be saved. You cannot just live a good moral life to be saved. You must trust in Jesus. Again, Jesus said, I am the way. He went on to say, I am the truth. What is He saying? I'm the truth. That I'm the only way. And by the way, this truth also tells you that I am the only life. And if you want life, you want eternal life, you must come through Me. Because if you want to get to the Father who sent Me, you must come through Me to get to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. You got to go through Jesus. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the way of salvation. Anyone that comes through this door, He says, by the way, in order for you to come to the door, He says, I'll do this one thing for you first. I will seek you out. I will seek you. I will knock at your heart's door. And if you invite Me in, you have basically walked through His door. You see how it works? That door has to open to Him, and then as soon as He opens the door, that door is open to you as well. Anyone that comes through that door of salvation, He says, I will give unto you life, and you will have pastures that you can go in and out freely into the pastures and of the cool water that I will deliver unto you. But you see, it's not just enough for a pastor. It's not just enough for a pastor to embrace sound doctrine. It's not just enough for a pastor to hold fast and cling to sound doctrine. The congregation has to as well. You want to see how this evolution in the Old Testament with regards to following that which is right and following that which is evil. If you will go back into the Old Testament as an example and you read through the different prophets that were and the judges that the Lord raised up in order to lead the people out of bondage, the Israelites out of bondage, it will say, and especially when it talks about kings, it will say this. It will say, here is a king that did right which was in the sight of God. And then you will find a king that says, and this is a king that did evil in the sight of God. One of the things you will find is that when the king died that did that which was right in the sight of God, the people had a high propensity, you know what? To go back to their evil ways. To go back to their evil ways. Go and read especially about the judges. As long as the judge lived, as long as the judge followed the teachings of God, they walked pretty much lockstep. They were right behind him. But as soon as he died, what did they do? Went right back in their old evil ways. What ended up happening to the nation of Israel? And we call Israel the church of the wilderness, the church of the Old Testament. What did they do? Well, they got so high and mighty themselves, they forsook God, they raised up idol worship. They embraced the idols of their land, of the nations that lived around them. They intermarried within these nations. They brought the pagan idols into their homes. And what ended up happening, the Lord got tired of it. He had enough of it. And He says, you know what I'm going to do to you folks? What I told you I was going to do. I'm going to put you in bondage. And so they would be in bondage. There would be a prevailing nation would come against them. They would take them in, and they were in bondage for at times 30 years, 40 years. Then they would do what? They'd start crying out unto the Lord. They were in torment for that period of time. The Lord would raise up a judge. Lead them back into what? Lead them out of that bondage. They'd go until that judge died, and then what did they do? Right back into following their old ways. Why is it important for a pastor to root and ground his people in the Word of God? So that they know the Word of God. So they can discern the Word of God. But I will tell you, it's a two-way street. I can teach and preach the Word of God all day long, but if you don't pick it up and take it and hear it to your own life, then what are you doing? You're no different than Israel. And there's many congregations that are that way. The preacher pours his heart, his life into his ministry. He preaches and teaches the Word of God. And then the Lord calls him off somewhere else. And the congregation just starts to fall apart after that in his absence. Because of the fact is that they did not adhere, they did not embrace, they did not cling to the Word of God. That's why it's imperative that we as a congregation are to study to know the Word of God, that we're to embrace the Word of God so that we may be able to discern the Word of God. Because we're going to go out into the world. And you know, we need to teach, when we quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." You and I, as children of God, need to have a working handle of what does that mean, that God so loved the world that He died for you. Why did He die for you? Because He loved you. Why did He have to die for you? Because you couldn't die for yourself. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. But then, after salvation, what is next? Following the Lord in scriptural baptism, uniting with the local New Testament assembly, and learning what it means, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That is not just for the preacher. That's for the congregation. That's for God's children, if you will. And there are times, back in our text, verse 9, because the pastor needs to exhort, he needs to convince the gainsayers. And one of the things is that, now remember, the conviction does not come from the preacher. The conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. So the Word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, convicts our hearts of the need to change. When an individual is preached sound doctrine with the aid of the Holy Spirit, and he opens his heart, then I will tell you, the Word of God will have its effect. The Word of God will have the effect on you if you will listen and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And there's going to be times when it says in the Scriptures to convince the gainsayers. There's going to be times that there's going to be those in the congregation that are going to need to be rebuked because they have embraced or they're trying to foster up heretical doctrines and teachings, things that are not in Scripture. In fact, 1 Timothy 5 and 20 says, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." Rebuke before all. That's why, again, we're told, as I read there in 2 Timothy, we preach the Word. You don't preach it when it's convenient. You preach it at all times. Preach the Word and be long-suffering in it. I will tell you, to stand for true doctrine, to stand for sound doctrine, we're in this for the long haul. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon that we're in. Verse 10, let's go back to our text, verse 10. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." Now he's talking about, if you don't know what that means, circumcision. Those of the circumcision. These were individuals who were, circumcision means they were Jews. Okay? So they were in the congregation, they were of the circumcision. Goes on to say, "whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not." And this statement, "for filthy lucre's sake." Some of them were doing it in order to gain notoriety. Some of it was so that they could gain money, if you will. And in verse 12 goes on to say, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Now, where is Titus at? Titus is in Crete. Titus is preaching, or Titus is being instructed by Paul that when you ordain these elders, when you ordain these preachers, you want to have preachers that are going to be sound in the Word, that hold fast to the Word, because they need to understand who they're up against. Who they're up against are people that are going to stand against the truth. In fact, many of these people that they're going to be preaching and teaching are some that are within the congregation. And I will tell you is that every church at times, at some time in their life, is going to have to deal with false teachers. If there were false prophets and teachers at that time period, and as Paul is writing to Titus, I can guarantee you that we have the same issue today. Marvel not that Satan transforms his ministers into people that look like Christians, that sound like Christians. And some of these folks, they were unruly. These false teachers were undisciplined. They were rebellious. And think about this. Sometimes people get a little education. They say, well, I've been to seminary. I've got this degree. I've got that degree. And you know, when you start looking at a person's degree and you start weighting what they say greater than really what the Word of God says, you place your weight on the wrong place. Because you could have an educated fool. You could have an educated unbeliever that's espousing things that sound kind of right, but really isn't right. Okay? You could have an educated fool. And I have to believe that some of what was going on were people that had some teaching. Remember the Apostle Paul? He said, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, that was the greatest theologian that they had at the time. But you know where he really came to understand where he needed to be sitting at? The greatest theologian, Jesus Christ. At His Word. That's who he sat at the feet of. That's who he was learning from. The Spirit leading and guiding him. But they were unruly. They were undisciplined, some of these false teachers. In fact, Peter writes this in 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as they shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Think about what that statement says, what Peter was writing. Even denying the Lord that bought them. What does that mean, that bought them? Well, I want to tell you right now, two sides of that statement that Peter was saying. First of all, we need to understand Jesus died once and once for all. Amen? Jesus will never die again. He says, I came, died once for all, so that I might ransom everyone. Everyone that will what? Believe. So Jesus paid the penalty for death one time on the cross of Calvary. God did not say, I designed one type of death for Jesus for this group of people, one type of death for Jesus for this group of people. It says He took upon Himself the sins of the world. He nailed our sins to His cross. He died in our stead. One type of death. Once for all. That's what the Scripture says. Now, once for all He died. We believe that. He paid the sin debt. But you see, there were some that were espousing, especially what Peter was talking about, there were some espousing, well, He didn't die for you that way. Or He didn't die for you. You've got to do some extra things here. And oh, by the way, I'll show how they were slipping some things in. Remember, these are the circumcision. These are Jews. Well, in order to be saved, yes, you have to have faith in Jesus. But you also have to keep the law of Moses. Now, you hear what I just said. You've got to have faith in Jesus, but you also have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Well, wait a minute. If I got to add anything to Jesus, Jesus didn't do it all. Now, let's put it to today's time period. Because here's what some churches are teaching today, which is false. Yes, you have to have faith in Jesus. But you know what you also need to do? You've got to be baptized in order to be saved. You know where they try to draw from? They go back to what Peter preached on there on the day of Pentecost. When the Word of God was preached and they heard it in their own tongue, their own language. And he preached, he gave them a little history lesson from Abraham all the way to Jesus. And spoke about the fact is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise. That is, it says that in Genesis chapter 12, verses, you read verses 1 through 3, that through the seed of Abraham all nations shall be blessed. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. And what they take out of context as read there in Acts chapter 2 is this. Peter, they said, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. Now, what they fail to look at is that there is a pause. There is a comma after the word repent. The word repent stands alone. It's the same message that Jesus preached while he was here. Unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. Repent. The baptism is following after repentance. And then we go read what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that what? Baptism is not the putting away the filth of the flesh or the washing away, but what it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Well, how did I get the good conscience? I trusted in Jesus. He gave me a good conscience. What do I do next? That should be the very first thing that a child of God asks. What do I do next? Scriptural baptism. Uniting with the local New Testament assembly. Learning to serve and be a strong part of that congregation. You see, that's what we teach about sound doctrine. But they were no different today in many ways that they say you've got to be saved and baptized in order to, or you got to have faith rather and be baptized in order to be saved. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Because I'll tell you, if that was true, then the thief on the cross, Jesus lied to that man. Remember, that man was strung up. He couldn't get down. And they were going to make sure he was dead before he got off that cross. And he looked at Jesus and says, you, and I'll paraphrase what he said, you are up here wrongly. You're up here wrongly. We deserve to be up here, but you should not be here. He says, well, you'll remember me in your kingdom. He placed his faith and trust in his last dying hour. Placed his faith and trust in Jesus. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. That man could not get down and get baptized. That man could not get down and do any great work. That man trusted in Jesus, and Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today. Because he was going to die that day. So my point is that these vain talkers, these people that go into houses, as it was talking about in verse 11, their mouths need to be stopped. They subvert whole houses. They go in and they teach things that the Scripture does not teach. And as a result, they mislead people. They are deceivers. And they foster a false belief. That's why it's imperative that if someone was to come to your house from the congregation and says, you know, I know what the preacher said on that subject the other day, but you know what? Let me give you a little bit better understanding of it. And you start listening to what that individual is saying, and then you say, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. But you know what? If you weren't digging deep into the Word yourself, how would you know? Because that individual would be able to put some doubt into you and start distrusting that pastor and what he is preaching and teaching. And as a result, a seed of deception is placed within it. And then everything else that you heard that preacher preach, you would filter it. You would filter it by, is he really preaching the truth or is he not preaching the truth? And that's all you would ever hear in your own thoughts. And the sad part is, you wouldn't pick the Bible up yourself and go study it to find out if what that individual just told you was a blatant lie or if it was real. You've got to open the Word yourself. Read it for yourself. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. That's what it says. We have a responsibility, each and every one of us. So there are those that are unruly, they're vain talkers, they're deceivers. Their mouths need to be stopped because they subvert whole houses. They teach things they ought not. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, there were two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And when you read that passage, he says, you know what they were doing? They were saying the resurrection had already passed. Well, what do you think that was doing to some of the people's faith? It says it overthrew the faith of some because they thought they missed the resurrection. Where's their hope? And what are they going to do? He said those two men need to be set outside. Those people need to be set outside until they can learn not to be preaching falsehoods, damnable heresies. We need to understand that there are those in churches today who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not. And then some of them, again, for filthy lucre's sake, for money, they do it. That's really their goal. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Now, one of the things here to understand, Paul writing to Timothy, or Titus rather, is that he did not state this, but there was actually a Christian writer that happened to say back in about 600 BC, he was actually a Grecian poet, and who was considered a prophet, and poets during that time period, they were considered prophets. So many of the poets were considered prophets in their day. And they were believed to have been inspired by the inspiration of the gods. Now, Paul didn't give his name, but go back and you do some studying, you'll find that there was a reference here of this man by the name of Epimenides. And Epimenides, he lived somewhere around about 600 BC and was ranked as one of the seven wisest men of Greece. So, this poet said the false teachers were chronic liars, the false teachers were evil beasts, and the false teachers were idle gluttons. They were lazy, gluttonous, they were slothful, they were too complacent. They were too complacent to study the Word of God and seek the truth. And I will tell you today, we have people sitting in churches that are too complacent to study the Word of God. If you study the Word of God, it's because you love Christ. And that's pretty, just boils it down. If you study the Word of God, it's because you love Christ. Now, don't tell me, well, I love Christ, and you do nothing. If you study the love of, if you really love Christ, you will study His Word. If you really love Christ, you'll dig into His Word. Now, you may not understand everything you're reading. That's okay. Ask questions. That's how we learn together. Ask questions. If you don't understand, but if we won't take the time to study the Word of God for ourselves, then we're really no better than these people here that were complacent. And we open the door to compromise. And as a result, we will not hold fast to the faithful Word that has been taught and given to us. It goes on to say in verse 13 of our text, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, but turn from the truth. And I will tell you, if we get caught up in false teaching narratives, if we get caught up in fables, you know what we're not going to hear? We're not going to hear anything about sin, because we're all sinners in need of a Savior. We're not going to hear about that. We're going to get taken on this journey of prosperity living. God owes you. God doesn't owe you a thing. The only thing He owes you is hell. That's all He owes you. Because remember what He said, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. All He owes us is hell. By His grace, He gives us His love. By His grace, He gave us Jesus. That's what He gave us. By His benevolent care, His benevolent love, that's what He gave us. And I will tell you, if we become complacent and we're not preaching and teaching sound doctrine, what ends up happening is that we will be given to, as He says, Jewish fables. Well, today you can put in, you know, I might as well stand here and say, you know, my good brother here wrote this book over here. We're going to talk about his good book. Whoever my good brother is in the Lord, because his good book, he's got a lot of good truth and he's got a lot of good ideas for how to live today. You know what? My good brother, Jesus Christ, has also a better book. And it's called The Truth. That's the book we ought to be looking at. And I will tell you, if my good brother that I hold up his other book over here has any truth in it, it's only because he copied it out of the book of truth. Because you and I can have no truth unless it's God's truth. Because we are false. God is always right. God is always true. You want to find any truth, why not just go back to the source? God's Word. Now, you know, there men can write books that are helpful at times. But God has written a book for us and given it to us that it's helpful at all times. God's Word is good for all people at all places at all times. It will never fail us. It will never fail us if we'll go back and read it and study it. But not compromise it. Stand on it. That's why it says, the Scripture says that we don't need to be given heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And I will tell you this. If a pastor stands up here and as a part of his message, he spends more time on other men's books, I will tell you he spent no time in God's book. He spent no time in God's book. And by the way, it might be his own book that he's saying for $9.95. You can get one out here in the foyer. Buy my book. All right? He spent no time in God's book. That's why he says not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. That's why they need to be rebuked with sound doctrine. They have to be, so that they may themselves become sound in the faith, but also so that we ourselves may become stronger in the faith. Cease. We need to rebuke them so that they may cease from their fables and man-made religious rules. And think about this. Here's one of the other tenets of things that happen. When you want to control people, you give them rules and regulations. And there are churches that are doing that today. Give them rules and regulations. Repeat after me. Repeat after me. Repeat after me. Do this. And by the way, if you don't do what I'm telling you to repeat after me, I'll browbeat you until you repeat after me. And what you don't realize is kind of what I call the boiling frog syndrome. Alright, boiling frog syndrome. I'll summarize it this way. You put a frog into water that's at a good temperature, lukewarm, temperature, what they like to be in. Put a little fire under it. You put that frog in there, and I will tell you what that frog will do. He will not jump out of that water. What his body starts to do is it starts to acclimate. Well, it's a little bit warm, so I'll just acclimate to it. And it starts to acclimate. You turn the heat up a little bit more. And he starts to acclimate, and after a while he boils to death. That's what happens when you aren't studying the Word of God yourself. You start out in that boil as that frog sitting in that water that felt good. You're able to swim around in it, and then it started to get a little bit hot. You got a little bit hot, and you said, well, I'll just swim a little bit faster, and maybe I'll get cooled off. And then you found out you got burned up because of the fact is that you weren't getting the Word of God as you needed it. And you didn't recognize that what you were is in the boiling cauldron. Now, I said all that to say this. Anytime a pastor stands up or a church starts to give out rules and regulations such that they are conforming you, remember what the Scripture says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Work out your own salvation. Let Christ work out of you in fear and trembling. But if I were to try to conform you, you'll follow in lockstep. You'll do what I say. You'll sound like I want you to say. And you know what? If you get comfortable with that, I'm going to turn the heat up because you know what? Now you're starting to get a little out of control, and I got to bring you back into control. I'm going to give you more rules and regulations. And you'll keep doing it because you want to be a good Christian. Because I'm going to tell you, the longer you don't do what I'm telling you, you're not a good Christian anymore. And oh, by the way, you want to be a good church member. Do more rules and regulations. Why do you think Jesus went after the Pharisees, you hypocrites? They took the law of Moses and they just kept adding on it. They kept adding on it. And the people became in bondage. That's what was happening. And a church that starts to do that and you don't realize it after a while, you're going to have a heavy yoke on you. Bondage. But as a result, you see, that's why I don't want to have any control over you. If the Lord can't control you, I'm never going to control you. You better surrender your life to Him. Let Him control you. That's why He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may do what? Be able to do that which is acceptable unto God, so that you may be able to do His will. That's what transformation is all about. He can change you, I can only conform you. He can transform you, I can only conform you. He says, be not conformed to this world. And I would say, be not conformed to a church. Be not conformed to religion. Be not conformed to a preacher. but be you transformed. Now, we do have certain things of our church that are core doctrines and teachings. We say what scriptural baptism is, and we say what scriptural communion or Lord's Supper is. But that's by the Word of God. And you see, the thing is that though when a church tries to get their arms around you and force you to do certain things, then I'll tell you one of the first things the church goes after is this. You may think they go after your head. No, they go after your wallet. They go after your possessions. Because, or why? They're after filthy lucre. That's what they're after. You see, that's why it's important for us to study the Word of God, so that we know what it says and what it doesn't say. All right? That's why it's important. Finishing up here, he says in verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So what is this saying to us? We need to know what the Word of God says. We need to know what about what salvation is about. Why do I need to be saved? And then once I'm saved, what do I do after that? What is my journey? Because once you trust in Christ as your Savior, that's just when your journey began. That is not the end of your journey. That's the beginning of your journey. What do I need to do next? We need to be asking that question. And even if you are a child of God, you've been baptized, you have united, you're a member of a local New Testament assembly, you ought to be asking continually, what's next? What's next? Lord, what would you have me to do? How can I best serve you? I want to be a vessel meet for your use. What do I need to do? Show me. Teach me. Show me what sound doctrine. But I will tell you, one of the greatest gifts that we have, that God has given us, is He left us here as witnesses. Witness what? We're going to go take the Word of God out there. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What do we teach them? They need Jesus. That Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He loved them so much. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever is you, that whosoever is me, that whosoever is anyone who will believe shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's what the world needs to see. Even though that the world has got all kinds of ways to get to heaven, even though they got all kinds of different churches out there, there's only one way, there's only one truth, and there's only one true God, and His name is Jesus Christ. That's what we take to the world. That's what we take out there. That's why it says we have to hold fast to sound doctrine. Hold fast to not only His teachings about salvation, but teachings about what it means to live for Christ. And if we will hold on to that, and we will study together to know the Word of God, it will permeate our hearts, our minds. We will be better children of God individually. Our families will become stronger. And you know what? Also, there's other two side benefits. Our church becomes stronger because we know the Word of God. But just as important, sometimes we fail to think about this, our nation becomes stronger. Our nation becomes stronger because you have people that are studying the Word of God, living by the moral clarity of what the Scriptures teach. That's how a nation becomes strong, when we follow the Word of God together. But if your heart's not right with the Lord, whether it's for salvation or anything else we've talked about this morning, now is the time to take care of it. Now is what's called the time of invitation. The Lord calls us to respond to His Word. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank You so much for Your Word and for what it's taught us. But Lord, how it's challenged us today to know Your Word. You know the hearts of each one that's here. And Lord, it's time for us to be obedient and respond. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.